We're going to read God's Word together this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We're going to also read a few verses from chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. This is God's Word that we read together this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the aged age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Then chapter 3, a few verses from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I was walking over to the church yesterday morning, about 10:30 in the morning. Three young guys coming walking towards me got next to me, and the one that was immediately facing put out his foot to try and trip me. For some reason, I saw something coming, and I lifted my foot. I said nothing, but I turned around and stared. I just looked. And my immediate reaction was, I wonder if I could take the three of them on. I could take out two, I think, but the third one. And then I thought, you're going over to preach. I think we're preaching tomorrow. Where is the love of Christ in your heart? So I turned my heel and walked away. It wasn't personal. They didn't know who I was from Adam. I wasn't particularly overly dressed. It was just something he did. A minor incident. But what does that minor incident say to us about the state of our society? That a lad of 14, 15, because he has two mates with him, feels that he can trip up a guy, not a 70-year-old man, but a guy who stands a good foot taller than him, and not feel any compulsion, any fear about doing that. What does it say about the state of authority in our community? That a young lad can actually think about doing it, and not only think about doing it, then do it without any fear of any retribution. If I hadn't seen it coming, and I'd have landed in my mouth and nose, that would have made his day. Now, what's going on in our society? that a guy barely out of nappies can think about doing that and getting away with it. On a Saturday morning at 10:30 in the morning, not blocked out of his head on some substance, clear as day, eye to eye, not a problem. What's going on? Well, there are a number of reasons. Many PhDs have been written and will be written in the sociological departments in our universities up and down the land as to why this aspect of basic human respect, the fear element, have gone out of our society. I offer you a very simple reason for it this morning. One that doesn't address all the complex issues of what took place, but one which I think does have a bearing on what that incident demonstrates or is a symptom of in our society. And the simple solution that I offer you is that the church in Scotland today has largely become an ineffective organism in our society. Its increasing failure to shed both light and to distribute salt into the communities across our nation is resulting in these small acts of disruption turning into ever-increasing acts of violence and terror. It's because of the decreasing influence of the church in our society, the increasing darkness, the diminution in the light being shed forth, the lack of salt penetrating into the core of our communities, that means that evil feels at liberty to do as it pleases. He felt at liberty to do what he wanted to do yesterday, regardless of the consequences, because he felt that there would be no reaction or response to it. That was the one reason why I got angry and thought I should take him on, because I thought, you're not expecting me to react. And I'll show you, you can't do this and get away with it. Because you're not going to do it on some poor elderly person and feel you're going to get away with it. And that was the one reason why I seriously thought, did I teach this guy a lesson? Did I send a signal? Our society today is descending into basic rebellion against authority because the church doesn't know who it is or what it should be doing. It's sending out mixed signals, both in terms of the authority of God's word and the implications of that authority on the lives of men and women. You know yourself the power of light and salt in your life. You were converted. You went into your workplace. Through the first few weeks, people began to say to you, I don't hear you using that language that you normally use. No, I've changed. My life has changed. I've become a Christian. Then what happens in their life? Their life begins to change on the edges because they're less apt to use those words and to use those phrases that they would previously have felt quite at liberty to feel in using in your presence. They'll use them and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, sorry. Why? Because you are bringing salt and you're bringing light even to the very ages of their lives. And because there isn't that continuum, that collective bringing of salt and light into our community, therefore these incidents that are going on in our community, that are leading to other issues in our community, that are penetrating the very core and fabric of our existence as a nation. All sorts of issues arising because of the failure of the church to really set a purposeful lead. The question has to be asked, why? Why has the church lost its brightness? Why is the church lost its saltiness? And again, the answer is simple. It's because there are too many people in our churches today who, although they say they believe in Jesus Christ, do not truly know what that means. And that's the reason why we've been looking at this series of sermons in Ephesus. We've been looking at this series of sermons that Paul preached to the church at Ephesus in order to clarify in our minds, who are we as Christians? And what does that mean as a Christian living my life at this time in the history of this nation? How am I as a Christian to react and respond to God? How am I as a Christian to react and respond to the people in my family? How am I as a Christian to react and respond to the people at my workplace? How am I as a Christian to react and respond to the members in my school, the people in my college, the people whom I meet as friends? What does it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ? What is the reality of that in my life? Rather than just going along and saying I'm a Christian and that's how I live my life and what's good for me is good for me. Well, what we've seen to date about our identity has been very clear. We didn't start out life as Christians. Chapter 2, we saw how that we were not born alive, but we were born dead in sin. We also saw that we were men and women who were not only born dead in sin, but we were men and women who were living our lives in willful, deliberate obedience, disobedience against God, because we were under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. And because of our deadness and sin, because of our willful, deliberate rebellion against God in thought and word and deed, we were, God says, doomed to a lost eternity. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. And those facts are crystal clear about who we were. Who we were. That's who we were. We were dead. We were dominated. We were disobedient, and we were doomed. That is what God says about our lives. And each of those points, if you take them and you distill them down and you look at them, are full of really significant and horrific implications for us. We were dead, and there was no hope of us being made alive, because we did not have the power to change our lives. We were under the dominion of the will of Satan. We thought we were free, but we didn't live as free men and women, because our freedom was marked by darkness, ignorance, and futility. When we walked away. It was not subject to what we wanted. It was subject to the prince of the power of darkness. That manifested itself in thoughts and words and actions that meant that we were not free to do what we wanted to do. Yes, we kept pitting our chests out and saying, I am free, but the daily reality of it was that we weren't free. And the ultimate end of our lives was to be separated from God to a place of agonizing pain, a place of the eternal wrath of God, without hope and without God in the world. That's who we were. Dark, dark, dark existence. Last Lord's Day we saw, and we're thrilled by the facts which God reveals to us about who we are. We have men and women, he tells us, who have been made alive. Made alive in Christ Jesus. Through the grace of God, a gift received so that none of us could boast. Saved by God's grace. Dead, now alive. Doomed, now seated in the heavenly realms, he told us. In Christ Jesus. No hope, no prospect of a relationship with God, now sealed into an inheritance in heaven by the promised Holy Spirit. Called to serve. called to give our lives, called to give our thoughts, called to give our words in service to Jesus Christ, to fulfill the works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. How much do you spend your life thinking about doing the works of God? Many hours of the day do you actually think you spend in fulfilling God's purpose for your life? You've been saved to serve Him. You've been seated to serve Him. And you've been sealed to serve Him. But how? How are we going to serve Him? How are we to set ourselves the glorious task of making known the manifold wisdom of God in a way that will demonstrate that God is real? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, 23, and chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we see Paul opening up a window on his prayer life. And he tells these men and women, he tells them of the fact that he knows that they are believers in Jesus Christ because they have already demonstrated that. They have demonstrated it by their faith. Their lives have declared the reality of Jesus Christ within them. They are no longer living lives that are marked by disobedience. They are now living lives that are marked by obedience. Formerly, the things they did led them down that garden path that was to demonstrate the fact that they had no love for God nor the ways of God. But now he says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints." Your love towards all the saints. You see, your faith is not only a verbal declaration of belief in Jesus Christ and repentance and confession of sin. Faith then must manifest itself in the love that you have for God and for His people. Then he goes on to speak of what he desires for them. His desire is that they will have, what he says in verse 17, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. In verse 16 of chapter 3, he asks that they will be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. In order for these people who have demonstrated their love for Christ to keep on that pathway, in order for those who have come to a clear understanding of their identity to pursue the task which is set before them, Paul realizes that these people need to know more and to be strengthened more in their faith. You must get that point. Paul has already identified that these men and women are believers in Jesus Christ. He has already identified their faith in Jesus Christ. He has already identified their love for the saints of Jesus Christ. These are good, godly men and women. He is not here seeking to address a church where there is wrong being done. He is not calling them out of their disobedience to God as believers in Jesus Christ and calling them to get their heads sorted. What he's saying to them is, I know that you understand who you are. I know that you understand your relationship now with God. I know the importance of your faith for Jesus Christ to your life. I'm aware of the love that you're manifesting to the saints. He says, but I am not merely content with that. He says, I do not cease, verse 16 of chapter 1, to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He is giving thanks for what God has done in their life in the past, but now he desires that they would know more so that they would be able to live for God in the future. There is no static existence in the Christian life. There cannot be a stage in our lives as Christians where we believe in Jesus Christ, where we love the saints and we are happy to be in the position that we are in. There must, according to the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, be a desire within us at all times that we will be growing in our knowledge of the things of God, that we will be strengthened in our inner being, in our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's desire for them, verse 17, chapter 3, was that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the depth, the length, the height, the strength of God's love for them, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. This man, Paul, wants these professing Christians who are clearly demonstrating they are walking in the ways of God, he wants them to keep increasing in their commitment to God. He wants them to keep growing in their love for Jesus Christ. He wants God to keep filling them in the ways of knowledge that they would know how they are to walk in the ways of God. He wants them to grow in light and in saltiness. And today there are too many people in the Church of Jesus Christ in this land, and there may be some of them sitting here this morning who are content to be where they are. And God is not content for you to be where you are. He is discontent with the lack of progress in your spiritual life. He wants to see you move to a closer relationship with Him. God did not bring you from darkness into light. He did not bring you from a life of under the dominion of sin and Satan to a life of slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ and all the precious freedom that that affords you. He did not bring you from under His wrath to set you free so that you can just doodle along and live your life as you please, a bit cleaner at the edges. God genuinely and willfully desires that you will make real, systematic, daily progress in your life. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to gain a full knowledge of the things of God. He wants you to shine bright in this community. He wants you to shine bright in your family. He wants people in your family to know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Not just that you go to church. He wants the people in your work to know what you stand for. And so Paul addresses them here. He addresses them concerning the hope to which they've been called, the inheritance that awaits them in the future, and the power that they need to take up in order to see that hope realized and experience the reality of that inheritance when it comes. The present hope, the future inheritance, and the ongoing power. He says to them in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Paul wants these men and women to understand and have a comprehension of the hope to which God has called them. That's why he prays that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God be given to them. That's why he wants their eyes to be enlightened. He wants them to know. He wants them to know who they are. And what is the hope that has been set before them? Well, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's the hope to which we were chosen and called. That we would be holy and blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us for a purpose. God called us for a reason. The Word of God, verse 13 of chapter 1, which we heard as the Word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, the Word which came to us did not come to us aimlessly and purposelessly. Remember what God said through Isaiah about the Word of God? The Word is like the rain and snow which come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eaters. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God sent out His word into our lives for a purpose, for an aim, for a reason. That purpose was that having chosen us before the creation of the world, He would call us by the power of a Spirit through that word, that we would be raised from death to life, that we would be brought out from under the dominion of sin and Satan, and we would be brought in to live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would be holy and blameless. That's the hope that Christ has set before us. You have been saved, not to just escape from hell. You have been saved to live a holy and a blameless life. That's the reality of why you have been saved. And that's why Paul writes to these men and women, he says, that he prays for them, recognizing their salvation, that he does not cease to give thanks for all that they have done, but he takes them into the future and he says, yes, you are working for Christ, you are laboring for God, I see that in the love of the saints, but the reality is that I want you to have a greater understanding. I want you to have more wisdom. I want you to have a greater understanding of the knowledge of Christ. I want your eyes of the heart to be enlightened so that you might know that what God requires of you now is not that you will live the life that you formerly lived, but that you will pursue holiness and blamelessness. And the reason why that young guy felt that he could trip me up with impunity yesterday morning was because there's a loss of authority in our society. And one of the reasons why there's a loss of authority in our society is because the Church of Jesus Christ has lost its saltiness and its light. There is no sense of respect or authority because the authority of God is not being declared. You see, why is there no authority in our society? Because there's no respect for God. Where does authority come from? Authority does not come from a policeman with something in his helmet. Authority comes from God. It is God's authority that is not being addressed, that is not being understood, that is not being responded to in our society. And why is there an absence of that authority in our society? Because the church is not living as a church. And why is the church not living as a church? Because the believers in the church are not living holy and blameless lives. Now, how are you contributing to that in your life? God has saved you from death to life. He's called you from darkness unto light. And He has done so that you would live a holy and a blameless life. Are you actually wrestling with God to become more holy? Are you actually wrestling with God to become more holy? Are you pursuing a blameless existence? Paul prays for these people that they will have the eye of knowledge to understand that. Is that real in your life? Are you actually pursuing with vigor a holy, holy life? Forget what the other people in the church might think of you. That, in many ways, is irrelevant. What you think, what they think of you, although we all should seek to have a good name among those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, but what they think of you is not what's important. What's important is whether you, with your gifts, your personality, and the love of God that dwells in your life, whether you are personally pursuing with vigor holiness in your life. Is it something that you actually think about? Is it something that you dwell on? That this is the reason why you have been saved? That you, by your holy and blameless life, might demonstrate as one of the people of God the manifold wisdom to those in the heavenly realms? Do you not see your value in the plans and the purposes of God? Do you not see your purpose in the plans and purposes of God? Have you accepted that which is less than what you could have accepted? Because you don't understand, you don't know who God really is. Yes, you believe in Jesus Christ, but you haven't comprehended yet the full magnitude of who He is in all His self-existent, self-sufficient, and eternal being. And because you haven't grasped that yet, you are struggling to be the person that God wants you to be. Well, what you need to do is to pursue with vigor an understanding of these things. You need to pursue with earnestness a study of God. And that's why I'm so thrilled when I said about the number of you who are attending the adult Bible class. It is absolutely so encouraging. Because again, you're taking the opportunity. You're hearing the Word of God preached in the Lord's Day. You're hearing the Word of God preached in the Lord's Day evening. You're studying God's Word in the midst. You have the Let's Worship God booklet. And here's another opportunity that many of you are taking. And I know that some of you can't physically get there. I know that because of that, when it begins in the morning and when our worship service ends, I know that some of you can't get there. But here's an opportunity where you're hearing the doctrine of who God is and the things of God. And what will that feed your soul? That will feed your mind. It will better prepare you for the life that you're to live. What a glorious thing you're doing. What a glorious thing. And seeking after God. He speaks to them of the hope that presently awaits. He speaks to them of the inheritance that lies before them, which are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. What inheritance? That inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, that Peter says will never perish, spoil, or fade. That inheritance which Christ earned through His death, that inheritance that will be ushered forth in the new heavens and the new earth, when God renews all things. As He says in Isaiah 65, "For behold, I create the new heavens and the new earth." That which Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Everything will be transformed. Every trace of sin will be removed from the planet. There will be no pollution issues, no global warming issues. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, Isaiah tells us. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them, Isaiah tells us. The renewed earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Habakkuk tells us, the meek will inherit the earth, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. The new heavens and the new earth, that inheritance that awaits us, it's there, it's for the taking in the future. And we will have our souls will be made perfect, our bodies will be raised in glory, and our bodies and our souls will be reunited, and we will go and dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll dwell with the people of God, those who have been chosen from the foundation of the world, those who will be truly made holy. At the moment of their death, will stand in the presence of Christ, and they will worship God and serve God for all eternity. My friends, that is the reality of what awaits us. That's the reality of what awaits us. A glorified body, a glorified soul, a new life in a new place, with a new work, with a new worship, transformed by the power of God through the work of God the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus His Son. That glorious eternal existence, So different from what we were on the road to. It's the reality of what lies ahead of us. It's the truth. And there we have the difference, don't we? We have our lives now and the struggle to be holy and blameless. And we have the prospect of that eternity, that inheritance, that struggle to be the person who we want to be. As Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things that I should be doing, I don't do. I maybe some of you are sitting now saying, it's great to see folk at the Bible class, and you're like, I'm not going to have my arms screwed up my back. You know what it is? It's just rebellion. It's not against me, it's against God. That's all it is. That's all it is. And if you can't get that, that's fine. Just using that as an illustration. It's how often God in our lives, we dig our heels in. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to push into anything. Who do you think's pushing you? Who do you think wants you? Who is it that saved you? Who's it worked in your life? Who has brought you from death to life? Who has brought you from under the dominion of sin and Satan? Who has given you new life? Who will take you to that inheritance in heaven to dwell forever and ever? Who is this one that's putting the back arm up your back and twisting you that you're rebelling against? And we struggle, don't we? We struggle. We struggle. We resist. We resist. You would think you would sit back, you would sit back and think, boy, why am I doing this? This thing that I shouldn't be doing. I shouldn't be doing it, and yet I'm doing it. The thing I should be doing, and yet I'm not doing it. Why not? Because we struggle with sin in our lives. We struggle. We still rebel. We still don't want to be told by God what to do. We're going to do it our way. I'm going to do it my way. I do. I still know what's best. Do you want to get out of that this morning? Do you want to break that psychological hold that you have? Do you want to break free from that thing that's holding you back? Do you want to break free from it? Do you want to break out and become a more holy person? Do you want to break out and become a person who is walking in a more blameless way in your life? Do you want to break out and experience a greater sense of joy? Do you want to break out and be a person, like the psalmist says, who takes the counsel of the Lord during the day and even during night, the Lord instructs his heart? Do you want to break out and experience the gladness and the rejoicing of being one of the people of God? Do you want to break out and stop worrying what other people think of you, of what they think if you don't do it, or if you do it, what they'll think of you, who has said that to him, or who has said this to him? Do you know, it's really sad that sometimes in the life of the church, some people look at each other and say, oh, you're only doing that because Andrew said you'd do that. That really, really grates in me. Really grates in me. Heard it two or three times in the last few months. Oh, you just did that because you wanted to please Andrew. That's sore. I find that sore. Do you want to break out of that mentality? By the way, you never have to please me. You never have to please me. Don't ever do anything in your life to please me, because I will let you down. I'll disappoint you. I have enough bother trying to please God, let alone you trying to please me. Alright? So let's just get that clear. Anybody ever says to anybody in this church, again, you're just doing that because you're pleasing me, I want you to turn around to that person and say, I'm going to tell Andrew that, and he's going to come and speak to you about that. Alright? I don't want to hear that ever again. It's not good. What it implies is that I have authority here. I have no authority here. God could take me out like that, and where would you be? We're playing games here. If you want to break out of that psychological hole that you've put in your life, then look at what he says in verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? It's God's power. Look at the greatness of that power. according to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated in his heavenly realms. Here is the power that's available to each one of us. The power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that then took Jesus to dwell at the right hand of God and to exercise all rule and all authority and all power over all dominion. Above every name and every tongue, not only in the age that is, but the age to come, and then put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. And verse 20 of chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God, we have a hope of being holy and blameless. We have the glorious inheritance that awaits us, an inheritance sealed in by the promised Holy Spirit, an inheritance that we can't get our hands on to mess up, an inheritance that is kept in heaven that can never perish, spoil or fade, a holy inheritance of a new life with a glorified body and a glorified soul, a new work and working with the saints for all eternity, worshipping God, and a new heavens and a new earth that will come together demonstrating the power of God and his irresistible glory. And we have this hope now and we have that future inheritance. But why or what do we have that will enable us to break out and become the people of God that God wants us to be? That we will come and we will shine as lights in this community. That we will be salt and life. What will make you get out of your bed in the morning and read your Bible for 5 or 10 minutes? What will make you get down and actually pray to God? What will make you fathers take 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes and spend them with your sons and daughters of an evening and read to them the Word of God and sing one psalm portion. This is the day. And sit and pray with them and say to them, son, daughter, this is who I am. I am a man of God. I believe in God. I have a hope of eternal life and I will live before you as a man of God rather than chasing around the world trying to chase this or chase that or chase the other thing. What is it that will enable us to break out and become a community of men and women who are filled by the Spirit of God? That when men speak of Airdrie, they won't speak of young boys running about and trying to trip 40-year-old men, but they'll speak of a community that is marked by the power and the sovereignty of the Almighty God. Here it is! Here it is! Do you want to break out, or do you want to stay in the rut? I ask you this morning, you want to stay in that mindset where you're saying, oh, I'm not doing it, I'm not pleasing him. You want to stay in that childish? You know what God says? When I was a child, I did the things of a child. When I became a man, I did the things of a man. And some of you are playing like children. Playing silly games. Tittle-tattle, tattling here, tittling that. I'll do that, I'll do it. Gossiping. Telling stories. All you're trying to do is defend your own position. Do you want to break free of it? Do you want to break free of that type of behavior? Do you want to become a man of God? Do you want to become a woman of God? Here is the power. Here is the power. He raised him, his son from the dead. He seated him in the heavenly realms. He's ruling over the universe today. All things for his church. Power's there. Power's there. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Power is there. Power is there. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Power is there. Do you want to take that power? Do you want to have that power? Well, you just come and you understand the things of God. You understand who you are. You understand your inheritance. You get it into your head. You allow it to work out through your heart. And then you start loving it. You start loving it. And you start saying to God, give me the power to be the person that you want me to be. So that your glory may be revealed in my life. Amen.